Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms. It's from it's Psalm 8, one of my favorites. I was weakened because of my illness, and Jim arm wrestled me, and he got this one for a sermon. Would you all please stand as we read Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens from the lips of children and infants. You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foes and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May God bless this reading of his word. You may be seated.
We had an elders meeting last Thursday, and I think I was going to have to arm wrestle all the elders when we all started talking about Psalm 8. They all wanted kind of in on the action, and I said, no, I've done this much work. You guys are just going to have to sit and listen again on another Sunday. So join us and turn to Psalm 8 in your Bible. By the way, if you're a guest with us or just somebody who came without a Bible this morning, if you want to raise your hand, our ushers will be glad to bring you a Bible. You can keep it for yourself or just during the service, but if you need it, be glad for you to have that. We are just glad to share with you the Word of God, and any time. You can keep it or just keep it during the service, whichever is best. This is an incredible psalm today and a great psalm to prepare our hearts and minds for communion as well. Psalm 8, from beginning to end, praises God's incredible attributes. Verse 1 tells us his name is an attribute, his glory is an attribute. Verse 2 tells us his strength is an attribute. Verse 3 says his ability to create is an attribute. Verses 5 through 8 says his willingness to share his authority is an attribute, an asset, something to gaze upon, something to see as a positive, as a bonus, as a plus. These are the attributes of God. And as we begin with his name, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we come before you and we acknowledge, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is just your name. Even the name of our God, of Jehovah, of our King, of our Savior, of our Redeemer, even your name is majestic and holy and worthy of praise because you alone stand behind your name. At times, our names have the appearance of bearing greatness, but we're just not consistent. And we fail and humiliate our own names. But you have never humiliated your name, Lord. You have never fallen short of your great name. And so we come before you today and we say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's look at this majestic name. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I said that his name is an attribute. His name alone is a plus. It's a positive. It brings strength to him just by his name alone. His names are so many. I've just picked a few to look at this morning. The Holy God, the Everlasting God. These are not descriptions of God. These are literally Hebrew names that they gave to God, that God, in a sense, revealed to them about himself. So try to remove the idea that I'm describing God and realize that literally I'm just naming his name as if we were to name out a Steve or a Bob or an Alice or a Sue. We can look at God and say, your name is the Holy God. Sometimes I think that's why we have names that, for the most part, don't have description to them, because when we fall short, we don't have to let down our name. I always feel sorry for the guy named Christian. You know, it's like, wow, what a name to have to care. If you're a Christian in here, bear it proudly. Okay, that's fine. But, you know, it's just one of those things where I'm glad that the name Jim is not supposed to have any, you know, sense of destiny or perfection to it, because I've fallen short of that perfection so many times. But God hasn't. So listen to the names of God. The Holy God. The Everlasting God. The Supreme God. God Almighty. The God of Glory. We'll talk about glory in a moment. The God of Truth. That's His name. God's name is the God of Truth. Never tells a lie. Always giving you factual information. Always putting you in the right direction. He's the Living God. That would sound funny. It should sound funny to us, but consider that any other God invented, if we really gave Him the name, we'd have to call Him the Invented God. The Wooden God. The Created by Man God. The Fake God. The Dead God. But not our God. He's the Living God. He is the Savior. He is God. This amazes me. He is God with us. That's His name. He's not just the living, holy, righteous God that's out there that we stand back afar and we gaze upon, but He is God, all of that out there, with us. Intimately involved with us. He is the good Lord. Well, good is kind of a throwaway word, unfortunately, today, and we often say it to our kids, you're a good boy, you're a good girl. But just pause a moment and realize that He is the good Lord. His name says that everything He does is good. Everything is good. I mean, just do the opposite. He's not the bad Lord. Never does anything bad. Never does anything wrong. Never does anything that would have to be apologized for. He's the good Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's the Judge. All names of God that we can pause on and reflect in and consider. All names of God that even just rehearsing them through allows us to praise Him. I would encourage you to use a simple thing that I often use in my times with the Lord to show you my lack of creativity, is I often just start with the letter A and work my way through and come up with titles and names for the name of God. It just, one, it forces me to spend more than 5 seconds praising Him. And two, it allows me to truly express my heart in a creative manner. Very simple. You can do it with your kids, but you can do it all by yourself. Frankly, most of the time I'm out running in the desert, telling God how great He is by walking through the alphabet and giving the names of God. Let's look at God's glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. The glory of God, the grandeur of God is what glory means. When we look at His glory, it's an imposing form and appearance. In other words, the glory of God is imposing. It causes us to stand back. It moves in and takes over. It engulfs wherever it is to the point that people stand back. Glory also means beauty, though, and comeliness, which means pleasing and wholesome in appearance. You could have glory and not be pleasing. You could engulf a room in your mightiness, in your grandeur, in your awesomeness, and only be presenting fear. But instead, God, as He does this, also is beautiful and pleasing and wholesome in appearance. He's literally, the word comeliness fits in with glory, literally means attractive. God is attractive to us. He doesn't need us, so He doesn't have to be attractive, but His glory, even though it's powerful and magnificent, is very attractive to us. His glory means His excellency. That means His standard of perfection. He is excellent. His glory is His excellency. It also actually comes back to that term I used a minute ago, that He is goodly. Word we hardly ever use. But the idea that His glory means that everything about Him is good. His glory is His honor. It's His perfection. It's His majesty. His sovereign power. His authority, and His dignity. You have set Your glory above the heavens. He's also set His glory above the heavens. Above the heavens. That word heavens there works for both the sky above, physical sky into the universe, and also handles where God dwells, as we know as heaven. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word heaven is used for both cases. And sometimes just for one, sometimes just for the other. Here, it fits for both. God has set his glory above the heavens. We tend to define ourselves by our creations and our accomplishments. God has set his glory above his creation, above his accomplishments. We often praise God for all that he's done, all he's created. If, you know, whenever you're on a nature hike or gazing at the mountains or watching a sunset, you praise God for what he's done. But his glory, literally, is set above what he's done. We have the tendency to glorify people based on their accomplishments instead of their character. Steve Jobs, great accomplishments. From what I know, not a great character. They've just practically deified the guy since he's died. And anybody who has worked with him independently, as I've talked to some, said that he was very, very difficult to work with. But we glorify his accomplishments. Martha Stewart, great accomplishments. She's an ex-convict. But we still love those accomplishments. Great sports stars often are jerks. Not all of them, some of them. All of them are smaller than their accomplishments. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had the chance to really meet somebody famous outside of the grandeur of their infamous life. You find out that they're pretty human and normal and fallible, just like we are. I had opportunity as a Christian radio DJ to every once in a while open a concert with famous Christian personalities, or even one time picked one up from the airport and brought him back for a concert here in the Antelope Valley. That was my first time as a DJ to host this gentleman. His name's Philip Sandifer, hardly known now, well known then. Picked him up at the airport, my first star to pick up as a radio DJ in my little beat-up vehicle, whatever I picked him up with. I apologized as soon as he got in the car. He was incredibly human. I mean, he just was humble and hardly wanted to talk about himself and just wanted to catch up on what's the community like, where are we headed, what's going on. Very, very personable individual. And anybody who isn't that way is so full of themselves and their accomplishments, but they're never able to set their own glory above their creation. Not God. God himself is above what he's created. If you've ever been amazed simply by what he's created, wait till you see him. You're not even going to be interested in Niagara Falls anymore. You're not even going to want to go to the Swiss Alps. You're not going to care about the Grand Canyon. You're just going to gaze at God. He has set his glory above the heavens, not just the physical, but even his dwelling place. We are all excited by the fact that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And we all have these imaginations about heaven. And lately there's been several books, some kind of fictitious and made up stories, and some you don't really want to follow, and others that have taken a look at Scripture and really taken a look at what the Bible says about him. But we're only getting a glimpse. And yet God's glory is above that. We define ourselves also by our dwelling places. You go by a great house and you think, must be a great person. Go by a small house and you think, wonder why that guy didn't make it. Small person. But you know, in either the great house or the small house could also be a great jerk. The house doesn't define the individual. In fact, most often a house outlives a person. It's always amazing to me when you go to somebody's famous house and they're living in this huge, wonderful mansion. Some other great person lived in before they did, and some other great person lived in it before they did. The house outlives the individual. We were at Lake Arrowhead last summer and it was our anniversary and sent the kids home from vacation, and we took our little anniversary cruise around the Lake Arrowhead Lake, and the guide loved to tell us about all these just huge 16, 30-bedroom houses and who was in them at the time, and he was naming off people, and the owner of In-N-Out had a house, and his kids come running down the steps and waved at us, and I was like, ooh, wow, the owner of In-N-Out Burger. We were all like, does he have a shop right there? Because we'd all love to pull the boat over, but it didn't work out. So he was naming famous people, but every time he named them, this was August, he'd say, well, they're not there any longer. We said, what do you mean they're not there any longer? Oh, they came in July. I said, they what? Oh, they come in July, but they're usually gone by the 1st of August. And so I raised my hand and said, what happens to the 30-bedroom mansion the rest of the year? Oh, it sits empty. Sits empty. Just they come. It's their summer cottage, I guess you would call it. But the grandeur of the house doesn't define the person. We like to think it does. We love the tours of the stars' homes. We love the rich and famous living, always trying to catch up to them. But ultimately, we even know in our own simple world that our house often outdefines us. But not with God. Not with God. God has set his glory above his own home. God's glory is set above the heavens. God is greater than even the place that he dwells in. It's great to look forward to heaven, but what you're really looking forward to is who's there. Who's there? If God had allowed in his plan, instead of destroying the earth and making a new earth, just to arrive here and demonstrate his fullness in earth here, then this would be the place to be. But it's not God's plan. So all that we are anticipating about heaven is going to be small in comparison to God himself. You have set your glory above the heavens. God is also greater than those who would praise him. In fact, God doesn't even look for great names to praise him. I mean, what do we say? Our big statement, it's all in who you know. It is all in God's hands too, but it's all in who you know. You know, she'll look good on your reference. Hey, try to get that guy to write you a letter of recommendation. Because it's all in who you know. Let's take a look at who the Lord cares to be on his references. This is how concerned he is about his resume. Psalm 8:2, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The image of infants and toddlers here, that's what children and it refers to there as toddlers. It's an image of vulnerability. That God specifically places that there to say, look, I am able to use people of weakness to overcome my greatest enemies. It's deliberate. It's basically, he is not trying to gather a mass earthly army. He doesn't really care if your famous personality you think of that you want to come to Christ comes to him or not when it comes to his reputation. He's not trying to gather famous people onto his resume to make himself look better. He's just soon used infants and children to praise his name. He's fine with those he calls. No matter how great we think they are or how humble we think we are, God has the same response to every sinner that comes to the kingdom. There's a huge celebration. It doesn't matter how great the world thinks that person is. God needs no references. He needs no agent. He needs nobody to cover his back. Believe it or not, he doesn't need any Twitter followers or Facebook friends. Did you know God has a Facebook, by the way? Somebody established a Facebook for God and Jesus. And yes, there are other people that have more friends on their Facebook than God and Jesus. I don't think God is panicking over that. He doesn't care. He just soon have his praise and his references come from the lips of children and infants, because those are the ones he's ordained praise because of his enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. I don't know if all of this has caused you to feel a little bit small. If it hasn't, we'll continue to work on that. Try out verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Heavens here is the physical heavens. We can only imagine the spiritual heaven that we're headed for, but we can definitely see the physical heavens. The moon, the stars, it's all finger play to God. I mean, look at that verse. The work of your fingers. The moon and the stars and the heavens are the work of your fingers. Child work to God. This kind of twiddling his thumbs one day and out comes this creation. Deliberate and planned, but no effort. If you wondered how big the finger play of God is, the universe of God is, I literally Googled across this website, scienceray.com. You're welcome to take a look at it. Let me just share some facts of this finger play of God. The universe is huge, but you already know that. But perhaps you didn't know exactly how huge it really is. Consider the following facts. Our sun is so big that if you hollowed it out, it would hold 1,300,000 of our Earth. Okay, I'm already gone. I'm already blown away. It's only going to get bigger. There is, now remember, 1,300,000 Earths fit in the sun. There is a star called Antares that is so big that if you hollowed it out, it would hold 64 million of our suns. Okay, that's right. That's about all you can do with that. A star in the constellation Hercules is so big that if hollowed out, it could hold 100 million of the Antares stars. Okay? And the largest known star, Epsilon, is so big that if it's hollowed out, it would hold several million Hercules stars, or ready, 27 billion of our suns. That's big. Consider another model which helps us to grasp the size of our universe. It's called the paper stack model. Consider the thickness of a standard sheet of paper, not the height, width, but the thickness, okay? Right there, the thickness. Here we go. Pretty thin. Now imagine that the thickness equals 93 million miles. So the thickness or the thinness of this paper equals the distance between the Earth and the sun, our sun. Just this little tiny, that's 93 million miles representing, okay? Okay, how many sheets of paper stacked on top of each other would it take to represent the distance to the nearest star beyond the sun, the Alpha Centauri? To represent that distance, it would take a stack of paper 70 feet high. 70 feet high. We've already blown off the roof and we're moving up, okay? That's like this, stacks of paper. Now, our solar system resides within the galaxy known as the Milky Way. Let's say we just wanted to get out of our own backyard. We just want to get out of the Milky Way. How many sheets of paper would it take to represent the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy? Remember, each sheet is 93 million miles. You would have to have a stack of paper 310 miles high to represent the distance. Finally, let's say we wanted to go to the edge of known universe. Who knows how far it goes beyond that? As far as we can see with our most powerful telescope, how many sheets of paper would it take to represent that distance? 93 million miles. It would take a stack of paper 31 million miles high just to get to the edge of what we know. The website wraps up with this. Just think, God holds it all in the palm of his hands. Feeling small yet? You better be feeling small. The universe is huge. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, comma, pause, huge. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Why? I mean, why? Why did he even think about Mike Jones? I mean, he created Mike Jones and then entered into Mike Jones's life and said, among all of my creation, everything that is everywhere, I want to hang out with Mike Jones, with John Rowe, Jamie Delgado. I want to hang out with you. I want to be intimately involved with you. Danny Rice, he is mindful of you. He cares for you. Even now, he cares for you. He could have set this whole thing in motion, let us lose loved ones, and stood back and said, not my fault, I got other plans to deal with. But instead, he's intimately involved in our ways. And that's why we come to communion now. Let me invite the worship team to come on up. Let me invite the ushers to come on up. I wanted to save communion for this moment because communion is this, better be a bigger word for you now, the Almighty God acknowledging his intimate relationship with you. And it's you, go and have a seat, gentlemen, it's you as the insignificant human responding to the relationship that the Almighty God is offering you. That relationship's only possible not through our merit. We're not significant enough. We're not great enough. We don't have the accomplishments. And most importantly, we don't have the glory of God. Remember, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We fall short of all that we recommended. Even in our own ability to be good, we are not even close to being good enough. So instead of just leaving us abandoned to our lack of goodness, to our imperfection, our lack of being able to even honor him, he established through Jesus Christ the opportunity to have relationship with him. There's a song that the worship team is going to present to you that literally brings this picture so incredibly. It's called Carry to the Table. And you're going to hear in the words of the song that we don't even come to this table on our own power. It's not even like we come and say, been good enough, God, to come to communion. It's more like in our brokenness, God picks us up and brings us. And so we're going to do communion this way this morning because I want you to be able to hear the words of this song as we go through it. They're going to sing the first verse through, and in a few moments I'm just going to hand the bread to the men. And they're going to pass the bread out, hang on to it, and then I'm going to very quickly just interrupt the song, and I'm going to encourage us to eat the bread together, and the song's going to continue, and we're going to pass the cup out. I want you to listen to the words of the song. Allow this song to minister to you of the greatness of God, your insignificance. It's okay in today's world for you to focus on your insignificance, because it should cause you to look for something significant beyond yourself. And so use this song to realize that you're not coming to this table really, you're being carried. So for the first verse, we're just going to listen, and then I will lead us quietly as the song goes through communion. Let me just acknowledge at this point that if you are sitting there saying, relationship with this almighty God, I don't think so, then don't take the communion elements, just pass them on by. If you want to investigate that relationship with this almighty God, then come down here. Come down here and begin to pray and talk to him about it. And one of the leaders in the church, including myself, would be glad to miss communion to share with you how easy and simple, but how much you need to acknowledge the almighty path to relationship with him. And so as you consider that, I would ask you to hold. We can always serve you communion at the end. For the rest of us, allow the song to minister to your brokenness so you would seek God for forgiveness and whatever you need to as you prepare to come to him in communion. Let's just listen to the words of these songs as we head into this time. Consideration of man, but as we consider the psalm, it goes out in even greater depth. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. James Montgomery Boyce writes this: it is a way of saying from the outset that we, human beings, will never understand human beings unless we see them as God's creatures and recognize that they have special responsibilities to their Creator. It's just an amazing thought that the Almighty Creator is mindful of us. The Almighty Creator cares for us. I mean, these verses alone tend to point that out. Verse 5 says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Don't let the word made just slide by. He didn't evolve him. He didn't make the cell that made 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 the cell. Oh, and out comes the human. Did a good job on that cell, didn't I? He made the human. And he didn't just make the first human. Psalm 139 very clearly says that each human is created, is knitted in their mother's womb, created by God. He makes every human. It says he made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Your translation may say angels. There, don't get a big head. Oh, just step below the angels, because you know what that means? You're just a step above the buffalo. You're just in between. So don't be okay with that. Be thankful where God has placed you. But don't think just because you're just a tad lower than the heavenly beings that that means you're hot stuff. It does mean you are a tad above the rest of creation. But there's a reason for that. But hold that thought. You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, where does that glory and honor come from? Because man in himself does not have glory and honor. Man has lack of glory and dishonor. He reigns supremely in that. Nobody has to teach their babies to be dishonorable or to be unglorified. We have to teach them instead to have a dignity about themselves, to be honorable, to tell the truth. We receive that glory and honor from the one we're made in the image of. Remember, it says that you are made in the image of God. Sin doesn't mean that we're no longer made in the image of God. It just means it's marred the look. It's taken a hammer to the mirror. It's cracked the sculpture. And now you have to look really hard to see the Creator when you look at the creation called man. But we still have been given, because this is written after the fall, we still have been given glory and honor from our Creator. We have been made to reflect his glory and honor. We have been given to it from him. It doesn't say that about the other animals. It doesn't say that the rhinoceros or the butterfly or whatever your favorite animal is has the glory and honor of God. Certainly they're made incredibly beautiful in some sense. Well, maybe not the rhinoceros, but decide that on your own. the handful of butterflies that certainly are pretty enough to marvel at. But only man is known to be, in a sense, crowned with glory and honor. Verses 6 through 8 say, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And then it begins to lay it out. God trusts man above all his creation. He didn't have to establish man as the ruler. He could have established anything. If God had wanted to, the caterpillar could be in charge right now. Sometimes I think the ants are in charge. They certainly think they are. But they're not. He made us in charge. I mean, does the raccoon or the bear come back and clean up the tipped over trash can or worry about their mess? No. Man does. Do they take each other to the veterinarian when they're hurt? No, they eat each other when they're hurt. Do they replant the trees and shrubs, except for by accident, when they pick up the seeds on their fur and run them down to somewhere else and the seed falls off? They don't do any of that deliberately. Now, I know that man is not incredibly great at all this. He's known to kill the wounded and take advantage of the injured and trash the planet and not rush people, rush other animals off to a veterinary. And I understand that man doesn't have a perfect record there. But man has the moral sense to know he should. There's enough of us that say we should. There's not a single raccoon that's lost sleep over the tipped over trash can in your backyard. There just isn't. Or whatever you've got tipping over. They don't care. But man has within him the sense to care. Because God placed it in us. Let me invite Katie Johnson to come on up. I've brought you this morning to really what we would call a concert of praise by using the Word of God and the music that He gives to people to cause us to reflect on the greatness of God. O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And also cause us to look at the humility of man. And so as we reflect on all that God has given us, Katie's got a wonderful song to help us keep in perspective of how much He truly cares, even for us in our fallenness. Thank you very much, Katie. Thank you very much. I just want to take a look at one more allusion in Psalm 8. It's not one of those things the preacher hopes about. The scripture brings it about so we can be confident of it. If you take a look at verses 4 again, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and you put everything under his feet. There's not just an allusion by man here, but the Holy Spirit through the Word of God helps us see that Psalm 8, 4 through 6 here are actually alluding to Jesus Christ himself. I want you to turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament, verse 6. You might want to keep a finger on Psalm 8, though that's not completely necessary. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We can see that the term Son of Man there is not just a reference to us as being the descendants of man, but it's also a reference to Jesus Christ, who is known as the Son of Man. And Hebrews brings that about clearly. We can see in this passage and back in Psalms, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, it says you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. It's a reference to Jesus Christ leaving his heavenly kingdom, stepping down and taking on the lack of dignity of man and becoming lower than his own creation, the angel. But he was crowned with glory and honor. We know that in Philippians it says, because of Jesus fulfilling his duty to God, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see in John 1:1-2 that all things were created through God and through Jesus Christ, the Word. And so verse 6 in Psalm 8 says, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Those are all allusions. Hebrews chapter 2 makes it rather clear. As we begin with verse 6, it says, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. We're talking about Jesus. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. In other words, we can very easily say, this is my Father's world, but what happened? How come it doesn't acknowledge the Father the way it should? To the point that some people say, I see no God, because they're refusing to look for him, but they find plenty of evidence to not see him while their eyes are half closed to the evidence that reveals him. But the Word of God makes mention that apparently right now the world does not appear to be subject to him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him, that you would send yourself, your Son, to experience it to the point of death, what man experiences, which was not what you intended for man. Man was to live forever. Sin was to bring death. Adam brought sin. Jesus came and experienced the death because God so cares for man. Not just his own personal death, but the death of loved ones. We see that Jesus wept. It absolutely amazes me how theologians will try to brush away that place. When they come and say, Lazarus died and Jesus wept. And they say, well, what's he crying for? Because they know he's going to rise him from the dead. He's crying for the lostness of the people. Even I've said that. Oh, they don't know the greatness of God. I mean, Jesus was a man who experienced the emotion of a man. He can feel loss for the loss of a friend, even if it's for 3 days. He can experience the death and what it means in the life of Martha and Mary. Half the time when we're crying over the loss of a loved one, we're crying for somebody else who's losing that. It's okay for Jesus to cry. It doesn't reduce his glory, his perfection. It just it expands his humanity. It's okay for us to cry. He did that to experience us. Verse 10, after Jesus goes through tasting death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, we're going back to the, in a quick sentence, the grandeur of God. Don't throw that away to get to the next part. Fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glories above the heavens. Should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. You ready? Who is God that he is mindful of man? Who is man that God is mindful of him? Who is man that God would care for him? So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not shaking his head at any of you. There's never a moment that he said, you know, I'd love them all, but that Ray Drasher guy, he snuck in on me. He didn't. Ray may feel like he got in by the skin of his teeth, but Jesus says, that's Ray Drasher. And I am not ashamed of him. I am proud of him. I am thankful that he's my child, and I called him to be, and he responded. God is so mindful of us that his ultimate demonstration of that is Jesus Christ standing before the throne saying, I'm not ashamed of that one, I'm not ashamed of that one, I'm not ashamed of that one. He's not ashamed of you. He is so glad to have you. He is so mindful of you. Now, let me just share in that statement that he's mindful of you as you respond to him. Remember, we have the glory of God, the all-assuming power of God. The almightiness of God establishes the pattern for relationship with him, and so that relationship is through Jesus Christ. And all who come through Jesus Christ humble themselves, realize the uselessness of man, but the love of God for man, and come to Jesus to acknowledge that, he does not turn away. And so if you haven't come to God, this great grandeur, almighty God, because you don't feel worthy, welcome to the crowd. None of us here would stand up and say we're worthy. That's why we come as unworthy through the route of Jesus Christ, who is no longer ashamed of us. And he waits to remove your shame and bring you in. And so let me encourage you, even as we come to the end of this service, if you are not in relationship, not having a connection, if you are not serving this almighty God, then you need to respond through Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 8. It ends the way it begins. It begins, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It ends, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As if to start with that, to put us in focus, to go through all that God thinks of, all he's created, all the wonder of his creation, his love for man comes back with a, what else can I say? But O Lord, how majestic is your name. It's been proven in the previous seven verses, that you are majestic. Charles Spurgeon writes, here, like a good composer, the poet returns to his keynote, falling back, as it were, into his first state of wondering adoration. When he started with as a proposition in the first verse, he closes with as a well-proven conclusion. If you have a lack of English literature knowledge the way I do, and you have to think through that sentence, it goes like this. The writer proposed in the beginning how majestic is the name of God in all the earth. He proved his statement throughout. So his conclusion is, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Spurgeon concludes with this. Oh, for the grace to walk worthy of that excellent name which has been named upon us and which we are pledged to magnify. Oh, for the grace to walk worthy of that excellent name which has been named upon us and which we are pledged to magnify. Let me invite the worship team to come forward. We have exactly what I hoped we would have, is enough time for you to respond in our concert of praise. I'm just literally going to open it up to you to stand and praise the Lord however you feel led to do that in a few moments. I just want you to respond to the word of God that you've heard, to the music that he has allowed us to share through his servants who've come this morning. Whatever he has placed on your heart, I just want to give you now an opportunity just to, if you're able to, stand where you're at. If you're not, you can sit where you're at. But however the Lord leads you, just take a few moments out loud so all of us can share in your praise. Just praise the Lord however you feel led. Please, the floor is open to you now to respond to this mighty God whose name is majestic in all the earth. Feel free. Go ahead and lead us.